Yeah, we'll turn to Romans in the 5th chapter. We've been going through the book of Romans for some time now. We've come to about the middle of the chapter. We've dealt with verse 6. I want to go back and we'll look at verse 6 and verse 8. Basically say the same thing when we read verse 10. It's going to say, again, almost the same thing. It just says it a different way. Gives us more information on how God saved us and what great love he set upon us. When we hated him, we were ungodly. And he died for sinners, died for the ungodly. So we want to get to the 7th verse and go down to the 12th verse. That's another section. And we'll get into that next week, the Lord willing. We'll read in your hearing then, beginning Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation or the atonement. And here we have a marvelous passage of scripture, and it talks about the love of God, but it also talks about a word that a lot of people you won't hear a lot of times, and that's the wrath of God. But you can't understand the love of God unless you understand the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is upon sinners. I've often said there's only two ways to pay for your sin. You're either going to pay for them yourself, or Jesus Christ is going to pay for them. And Jesus Christ became that sin sacrifice, and he bore the full wrath of God for his people. And because of that, they'll be saved. They'll serve him, and they'll bring honor and glory to God. And ultimately, they'll be carried to heaven. And those who receive him not, those who remain in their sins, will pay for their sins throughout eternity. And that's an awful plight. We don't hear much preaching on hell. And the reason we don't, because it's such a finality. It's such a sad state for a man to end up in. And yet it needs to be preached on, because there are still those that are still not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we talked about this, and we went into, when we talked about these scriptures in verse 6, we went into Romans in the 8th chapter and talked about the love of God there. We went from there to the 9th chapter and talked about the electing grace of God, where it talked about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. We find God's electing grace even in these scriptures that we're talking about today. But we go back now to verse 7. And Paul says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And MacArthur has this to say about that. He said, as uncommon as such a sacrifice is, Paul's point is that we were neither of these persons, yet Christ sacrificed himself for us. And we think about somebody laying their life down for another, and that's happened through the ages in wars. A man will sacrifice himself to save his platoon or his company. There's been men and women that's given their lives to save others, but all they did was save their lives, not taking away that sacrifice there, but it didn't do anything for their souls. Amen. What Christ did saved our souls, from an eternal hell that we were justly condemned to. That's what we are deserving of. That is the only thing that man really deserves. And yet God sent his own Son into the world to die for man that he might be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. And so he's telling them here, after he's gone through again, talking about there's not salvation by works. They thought that salvation might be by works. And he spent a lot of time with that. And now he's explaining the wonderful goodness and the mercy of the grace of Almighty God. He's using wordage that should give them hope. It should give us hope every time that we read these to see how determined God is. He has a determined counsel. He has a determined will. And that which he determines comes to pass. And so we see that here as we read these scriptures. Verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We find that hard to imagine. Sinner described in the Bible. If you have your devotion, your bulletin today, I made 10 copies of that and mailed them out. In my when I write my bills out, I send them a nice little something they may or may not like. They get it. But it's all my worms. We're worms, the son of worms. It's not very flattering to be called that as a man or a woman. But that's what the Bible says that we are when we're sinners. It says we're nothing when we're less than nothing. And we have to understand our place. If we never understand that we're a sinner, if we never understand that's who we are, then we are never ever going to find the need for a Savior. If you don't understand that you're a sinner, then you'll never seek after Christ for a Savior. And so God, when in the fullness of time, as Brother Lamar has been talking about in Galatians, when it pleases him, he begins dealing in our hearts, and our hard hearts are then opened by his mighty grace, and we find condemnation first because the law that we cannot keep, that perhaps we may have fooled ourselves into thinking that we could, we find condemnation. But rather than being condemned, then after that, and knowing full well we deserve hell as our eternal home, we find what God demonstrated. And what God demonstrated in verse 8 was his own love towards us. And that while we were yet that way, sinners, while we yet hated God, were enmity against God, not lovable. All the words that you can think that are comprehensive, that are awful words or awful conditions. God loved us while we were that way. And it said, Christ died for us. And that's the great love of God. We can't hardly get our hands around that. Well, we can't get our hands around that, around the love of God. To love us with that kind of love, when we were unlovable. But God loves us, and he says that. And Paul's not through there because he goes to verse 9. And if that's not enough to say that God demonstrated his own love while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, he says in verse 9, much more than, God loves to heap grace upon us and mercy. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And he says a mouthful when he says that. A lot to be seen in there. Much more, understand that God demonstrated his love when Christ died for us. He said, much more than, Christ having died for us, having now been justified by his blood. We need to understand, we've been talking about justification, and just a short reminder of what justification is. This legal term comes from the Greek word for righteous, and means to declare righteous. This verdict includes pardon from the guilt and penalty of sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer's account, which provides for the positive righteousness man needs to be accepted by God. God declares a sinner righteous solely on the basis of the merits of Christ's righteousness. God imputed a believer's sin to Christ's account in his sacrificial death. So we find ourselves now finding a word justified, now much more than having now been justified. We've been made right in the sight of God, and now God can look upon us as a son and as a daughter. And how was that justification here carried out? It said, by his blood, Christ died on the cross. Now, we're not talking about his literal blood, although he did bleed his literal blood, because Christ's sacrifice was for millions upon millions. We find then a spiritual application too in talking about the blood of Christ. Not just that he died, he did die. But he bowed his head and gave himself up. He was victorious over death. And so he bled blood. But the blood, most of the time when we're talking about we've been justified by his blood, is this spiritual application of his atoning work that he did by bringing us back or buying us back. We were under bondage of sin, bondage of Satan. And Christ died for us, and he bought us and redeemed us. And so now, having been redeemed, we understand we're justified by his blood. There's nothing stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll not find anything any stronger or any more powerful. Much more, what Paul is about to say is even more amazing and wonderful than what he's just said. He said, justified by his blood through his violent substitutionary death, references to the blood of the Savior include the reality that he bled in his death, a necessity to fulfill the Old Testament imagery of sacrifice. And what was that? That was the sacrifice of what? Bull and blood and goats, where their heads were slain, they were cut, and they bled. And that was a type and shadow of Christ coming and saving us from our sins. But he did that, but said it's not limited to the fluid itself. New Testament writers also use the term blood as a graphic way to describe violent death, and certainly Christ died a violent death. References to the Savior's blood are not simply pointing to the fluid, but at his death and entire atoning work. And so we see this. 1 John 1:7 says this, "For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin," is what it says. So that blood that Christ shed to pay for our sins, to save us ultimately when we were born again, is still continually flowing over us. And in that, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he being Christ, we have fellowship with one another. So God has called the church to have fellowship with one another. That's very important. When God talks about the fellowship, you know, a lot of people, they'll stay out of church for a long, long periods of time and act like they've been saved and act like it's nothing that they've not been to church, but they've missed the fellowship of the saints. And that's very important. They miss when someone shared the testimony, how good God's been to them. They miss that maybe a nephew got saved and they were able to rejoice in the congregation with that. When you're not here, you don't hear that. And so when we have fellowship, we're being ministered one to another, and we really don't know who's getting what. When I preach the word, I don't know who's going to get the most benefit out of that this morning. I trust and pray every one of you, but I know not every one of you is going to get something out of this, but someone here or somebody's here is going to get some good out of this. Because the word's powerful. It has its place. And so when you come and we're in the fellowship of one another, we're sitting under the blood of Jesus Christ, and as we're under the blood of Christ, it cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins, how? In his own blood. He did it voluntarily. God, we might see the scenario. Certainly it wasn't like this because they already knew what they were going to do from forever. And there's no beginning. But I can imagine a conversation when God said, you know, those sinners need to be redeemed. And I can see Jesus saying, I'll go, Father. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll help. I'll be their helper. So Christ came, and why did he come? He came for one purpose, and that was to do the will of God. Always pointing back to bring honor and glory to God. And we benefit from that. We weren't the number one reason that Christ came into the world. We don't want to give ourselves that much credit. He came to do the Father's will. He always did the Father's will. Having been born again, if we can say that and know of a surety that we have some confidence that we're the true children of God and true believers, and we understand what Christ did, leaving the throne of heaven to come and suffer and bleed and die, and to understand what all that means, you know, you could preach a lifetime and we can't preach all of what that means. But to have some idea of what that means and knowing that the reason he did that and suffered that, and he knew he was going to suffer, knew the exact hour and time that he would be crucified on the cross of Calvary, spit on, and the thorns crushed down on his head and whipped, and all the different indignations that he suffered, knew that time, and yet he did it to do the will of God. As we're born again, all that we need to understand is to read this book and do one thing. That's to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father. We're able to do the will of the Father because Christ died for us. Because Christ was unselfish and he came and shed his precious blood, that we might know the glory of God. We might bring him honor and glory. That we might serve one another. And in serving one another, waiting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the most fascinating things to me in the Word of God. I wait on my brother-in-law. Or my sister Sherry. I'm waiting upon my Lord and Savior. Because you said, if you've done it unto the least one of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. People wonder, how can we serve a crucified Lord who's sitting on the right hand of God? We do it by having the fellowship of the saints and waiting upon one another. Sacrificing to do that. That should move us, bro. That should move us. In the most powerful way to understand what we're here for. And it should bring us great joy that we know as we're doing the most simple thing, maybe we're just holding the door open for somebody. Maybe somebody looks pretty sad in the morning. You just go up to them and you hug them. You open the door for Jesus. You're hugging our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's awesome. What an awesome thing God has given us through that. But that's made possible because Jesus came and shed his blood and saved us from the wrath of God. This is something maybe a lot of you are not familiar with. We're old Calvinists understand it. We know what that's talking about when we're talking about the wrath of God. But that's not preached a whole lot in the world today, unfortunately, but it's necessary that we understand what the wrath of God is. And again, we can't get out of Romans very far. We go back to the first part. We remember Romans in 1:18. And it talks about the wrath of God. And listen to what this says. And if you read verse 18 through 32, you're going to find how wicked mankind is. We're not going to read all that. We're just going to read just a little of it and define what wrath is. And I want you to understand how God defines wrath or what God is. God's not a reactor. He doesn't react to us. God's got a purpose. He's already purposed what's going to come to pass. He's already purposed what's going to happen with his love and with his wrath. God already knows what those are good for, used for. And so we need to know that too. And he didn't leave us so we're stupid about it. You know, we're not ignorant. We're supposed to be well-educated people. The people of God are learned people because they have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, who I referred to a while ago, said he would lead us and guide us in the way of all truth. Truth's very important to God. We can't serve God just any way we want to. A lot of people feel comfortable that way because that gives them some kind of religiosity that they feel like God will accept, you know. And, but he won't. I'll tell you that right off the bat. I already said the only way God, the only worship that he accepts is that we worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said that in the 4th chapter of John, if you want to go in and read that today. You need to know that. Because you're responsible for knowing what truth is. You're responsible for that. The Spirit of God leads us in the way of all truth. But we can be deceived. We can hang on to some doctrine maybe we got early on that wasn't any good and walk in that, think that's the truth, and not go back and study that and try to go further on down the line, and we just get in a mess. Scripture interprets Scripture. So we need to spend a lot of time in the Scripture. We read the Word of God, and then we find what wrath means. He's got here in the Word of God, he said, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You need and I need to be saved from wrath. We can't stand under the wrath of God. Nobody can.
No, sir.
Only one did. And that was a perfect, sinless Lamb of God. God poured his full wrath. Every bit of his anger, every bit of what he had against sinners, he poured it on his own son. And his son bore it. And his son presented himself to his father after he was raised from the dead. And God said, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He bore it. There's a hymn. He bore it all that we might live.
Amen.
There's not anything left in that cup. Remember the cup in the garden? He said he drank it down to the very dregs of the bottom of it. All of it he did. He didn't leave a little swig left in there, lest some of the wrath of God's gone unsatisfied. Christ satisfied the anger of God against sinners. He covered it with his blood. It cost him his life. He laid it down willingly. What is that wrath? When we look in Romans 1:18, listen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Talking about the wrath of God is revealed to who? The ungodly and unrighteous men. That's all of us. That's mankind. And what do we do with it? We suppress the what? The truth. How did I say that we had to worship God? In spirit and in truth. What do we do it with it as sinners? We suppress that truth. Instead of bringing it out and hoping it springs forth to satisfy God, no, we don't do that because we hate God, you know, as sinners. We have a mind that's enmity against Him. The flesh will never submit itself to God. Never. Paul said, I crucify my flesh daily. He said that was an ongoing battle. We got to fight that fight until the day we take our very last breath.
Amen.
Bless your hearts. If you belong to God, you have victory over. For the wrath of God, sinners suppress the truth. What does this wrath mean? The wrath of God. This is not an impulsive outburst of anger aimed capriciously or unreasonably at people whom God does not like. In other words, that's how we act. Somebody says something we don't like, boom! That's what we do. We unload on them. We'll just tear them up. God's not like that. This is what God's wrath is like. It is the settled, listen to this now, this is penetrating, should be. It is the settled, determined response of a righteous God against sin. You know, you listen to it. Wrath is the settled, determined response of a righteous God against sin. That's how He responds to sin. It's determined. It's settled. It's not up. It's not down. It's one way and one way only. He ain't gonna change. He'll no more change His wrath than He would His love.
Amen.
God changes not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, His people, that's a type and shadow of His people there, are not consumed. If we don't have the blood of Christ on us at life's end, when we take that last breath, I'm telling you, we're going to be consumed by the wrath of God.
Amen.
A settled, determined thing that God has for sinners. He hates sin, as David said, with a perfect hatred.
Amen.
And when God says a perfect hatred, it's perfect. It's not like when we say perfect. We're not perfect. We're imperfect. But the point that Paul is making is not to condemn them to the place they can't even hold their heads up. What he's trying to get them to see is that God has justified sinners by the blood of Christ, that they might be saved from wrath that's to come. God's purpose is to come into the world and to save people from their sins. Jesus said that. Matthew said that. They shall call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins.
Amen.
So those that He chose to save will ultimately be saved. Verse 10 in the 5th chapter. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We're not only saved by His death, but we're saved by the life that He lived. Jesus, in its simplicity, if you want to know about his ministry, we could simply say Jesus went about doing what? Good. Good. Helping others, loving others. Feeding the multitudes. The miracles. The people that were lame could walk again. And the dead rose. Went about doing good. All to glorify God. Yes, he didn't want any glory for it. He wanted all to go to God. You remember when the rich young ruler said, "Good master," he said, "Oh, wait a minute, there's not one but good. His name's God. That's God. That's my Father in heaven. That's who I've come to serve and to worship and to praise. And you're to do the same." In verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. We were estranged from God as sinners. But now, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have now been reconciled to God. The King James says the atonement. And you can break that word up and say at one ment. We are at one ment with God. Now, wonderful thing. You think about that.
Amen. Praise God.
We being born of the Spirit of God, because we must be born again. That's what Jesus said in the third chapter of John. There's no getting around. You've got to be born again. If you understand this completely, we can have a lot of head knowledge without a heart knowledge. The heart knowledge is what we need. We need to have the heart that God has given us. But now, once we were enemies, now Paul has labored and given us such rich wordage through these passages of Scripture that we rejoice in understanding we are at one with God if we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're at odds with God. You face His wrath. And if you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, one day that wrath will come. You've got to your last breath. But after that last breath, it's hell forever. Eternity. We try to imagine in our mind what eternity is. We don't have much success doing that. We're time creatures. I had a birthday, I'll have a death day. I can relate to time. I can relate pretty good. Matter of fact, I'm comfortable in time. But that's just the way God's got it set up now. But now he says in the Old Testament, and I can't remember exactly where it is, it says that eternity in every man. Now, we want to jump on that and say, ooh, you mean everybody's going to be saved? No, it just said eternity was going to be, is in every man. Some going to heaven, but a great multitude's going to hell. That's eternity in man. No end to eternity. You know, we can look back. Looking way out here, we still can't comprehend. Some have used a ring to kind of keep it going, eternity. But I think it goes like this. It keeps going and going and going. All eternity. God has been so gracious to send His only begotten Son to the world to die. And we that believe in Him will have eternal life. That's what He says. God reveals unto us that wicked heart that we've been talking about here. And when we see that at first, we lose all hope. Because God, and through the Holy Spirit, will show us that in such a way that we know that we deserve to go straight to hell and that there's nothing going to stop us from going there. But thankfully, in the next few moments or whenever, were shown Christ with his arms wide open.
Amen.
Lovingly saying, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. You hear that? Well, under the bondage of the law, he knew what he was talking about.
Amen.
All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. God help us to understand the great gift that God has given us. Paul, in his wonderful writings, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, has certainly given us adequate words to have some understanding about the way of salvation and how perfect God has made it. Do you know Christ? Is Christ both Lord and Savior of your life? You'll have to answer that. God help us in my prayer for Christ's sake.